in order to emphasize the importance of keeping the Lord's commands, the Savior here in this portion, particularly in verses 8 and 9 of this portion that we have read, employs three figures of speech. And we will read these two verses just to bring these before us, because there in verse 8 it says, "Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." So there are three things there the Lord is highlighting about binding them as a sign upon thine hand, then that they are to be as frontlets between thine eyes, and then also that thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and of thy gates. Now, some of the conservative Orthodox Jews take those words literally, and male Jews, if you have observed it on anything to do with Israel, maybe some of you have been to the land of Israel and you have seen this for yourselves, but the male Jews will wear a set, it's like a little cube, little square cube of black leather, and they will wear it literally. They will wear it on their arm, and there will be a cord that's wrapped exactly seven times around their arm, and then comes through the palm of their hand, or they will wear a harness and a little box on their forehead. They will take these words literally. They will do that during weekday morning prayers. They will not do it on a Sabbath, but on the rest of the week, this is how those conservative Orthodox Jews will act, and they take it from, and not only this portion, but this is one of the places where they will take these words and take them in a literal sense. Now, the name for the little box on the arm and the one on the forehead is known as tefillin, or phylacteries is the word that we will recognize, because it's found in the New Testament. And if you turn over to Matthew 23, and verse 5, Matthew 23 and verse 5, the Savior is speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." They make broad their phylacteries. They were making them larger so that they would be noticed. And the phylacteries is referring to the one that they would wear on their arm, this little cube of and the strap, and then also the one that they would wear on their foreheads at prayer time. And the Pharisees wanted others to see their religious devotion, so they would make them larger in order to draw attention to them. And that's what the Savior is referring to there in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5. The word phylactery comes from a Greek word that means to safeguard or to protect. And that's how they look upon those little cube of leather, very hard leather, because inside those little cubes there's portions of Scripture. Inside the one on the arm and the one on the forehead, there's actually four portions of Scripture written out very carefully. It has to be written with black ink on parchment that's been specially prepared for the purpose. It has to be from the skin of a clean animal, and it has to be kosher ink. And they will write out four portions, Exodus 13, verses 1 to 10, and then also verses 11 to 16. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9, where we are this morning. And then if you just turn over a couple of pages, Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 down to 21, and you will find similar commands that we are thinking about in this portion, Deuteronomy 11. And if you come down, for example, to verse 18, it says, "Therefore ye shall lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes." So there's these places in the Old Testament that mentions this practice, binding it upon your hand, having it as frontlets between your eyes. So the Jews will write out these portions on very small little pieces of parchment, roll them up, and they will put them inside those little leather cube squares, and then they will wear them, either on their arm or upon their forehead. There's also mentioned there the third one, if you go back to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 9, that thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And the Jews do that as well. It's called the mezuzah. And here it is a little decorative canister. And again, there's little parchment written out with two portions of scripture. The ones in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter 11 there that we have been looking at. Just two portions this time, because they're the two portions that mention about putting it upon the doorposts and upon the gate. So they will write out those portions, and they'll roll them up, and they'll put them inside this little canister, and they will put them up on the doorposts of their house, and they'll touch them as they walk in and out. Sadly, in some cases, it's become like a charm. They think that there's some significance in touching it, that in just touching it, there'll be something that will come to them by way of good. They take it in a very literal sense. I don't want to think about it so much in that way today. I want us to think, well, what does the Lord mean here by using these figures of speech? He's not telling us literally to do it, because there's similes here, because you'll notice that in verse 8, for example. It says, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. They're to act as frontlets between thine eyes. So it's not so much the literal nature that is important. It's what's the scriptural significance of these three figures of speech that the Lord employs. And that's what we want to take one at a time here and tie them in with what the Savior has already said, because what he's doing is where I started off. He's emphasizing the importance of what he's saying in the earlier verses, because it starts there at verse 3, really, and certainly at verse 4, where you have the words there in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel." And the Jewish people call this the Shema. It's actually a prayer that they use. And it's that word "here." The word "here" is the word Shema. And they call this the Shema. It's a Jewish prayer. But it's a call for Israel to hear. There's something the Lord wants them to take on board, to listen to what he has to say. And then having said it, and we come down then to verse 8 and 9, he emphasizes it by using these three figures of speech. And the first one is that it's to be a sign upon your hand. Then it is to be as frontlets between your eyes. And then it's to be upon the doorposts and upon the gate of your house. So what is it that the Lord is emphasizing? Well, the first thing I want you to consider here is that God's commands are to be continually remembered. That's the significance of the first statement in verse 8. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They are to be a sign upon thy hand that they might ever remind us of what it is that God has commanded. There is an obligation on us to keep his word, keep his law. And as someone might tie a cord to their hand or put a mark on their hand as a token to remind them of something that's important, they don't want to forget something. Maybe it's something that they have to do. Maybe we have done it many a time. Well, this is what the Lord has in mind here. He says, you're to live as if God's word is always tied to your hand. It's always there, no matter what you go to do. And surely the thought here is, it's always to be in remembrance. We're never to forget. Because if you go down that chapter a little bit further in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, there is that warning given in verse 12. It says, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So it's certainly something the Lord has in mind here as he is uttering these words. He doesn't want them to forget. And he says, I want you to have God's commands, God's word, in such a way, always in remembrance, that it's as if it's tied to your hand. No matter what you go to do, you see it, you remember it. If you go back to Exodus 13, which is one of these other portions that is connected with these things that the Jews will write out and put into those little phylacteries. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 9. It says here that it is to be a sign. That's in keeping with Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes. So it's to be a sign. And then if you come down to verse 16 of this chapter, Exodus 13 and verse 16, it says, and it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes. So if we think about those terms that are used here in these various places, it's to be a sign upon your hand. It's to be a token. It's a token of something. It represents something, the Savior says. And the thought that is represented here is that God's commands are to be always in remembrance, that we are not to forget them in all that we do as we live our lives in this world, wherever we might be. Whether we're among God's people or not, whether we're on our own or not, we're always to remember God's commands. What has God said? What has the Lord said in His Word? Because if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 3, here's what He says. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Here's the benefit of remembering God's commands. The Lord says, observe and do it that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily. That'll go well with them as a nation, if they are a nation that follows the Lord and follows His commands. And we know that was borne out in their history, that when they obeyed the Lord did look after them and provide for them and take care of them. And even when enemies came against them, He delivered them out of their hands when they obeyed Him and followed Him. But when they forgot Him and forgot His ways and forgot His laws, it didn't go well with them. And there's always that connection between obedience and blessing in the Word of God, and disobedience and the lack of blessing. So here's the Lord saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you always to remember these things, and here's why I want you always to remember these things. It's for your good. Well, then there's every reason, every encouragement for us today to remember what God has said. Take your Bible and turn over to some verses at the start of the book of Proverbs and see this thought developed. Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll start there. Proverbs chapter 3, and this verse, well, we'll take verses 1, 2, and 3. And maybe 4 as well, because they all go together and they bring out what we've just been saying here. Proverbs chapter 3, and if you know the outline of the book of Proverbs, the first 9 chapters are Proverbs for Solomon. And then chapter 10 begins the Proverbs of Solomon. So here are Proverbs that are given to Solomon, as you'll see from the opening line of Proverbs 3 verse 1. My son, and what has the father got to say to his son? Forget not my law. And ultimately, it's the Lord who's speaking here and saying to his children, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. And here's the verse particularly. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Well, what Proverbs 3 verses 1 to 4 is saying here is exactly what the Lord has said in Deuteronomy 6. There's the same thought here, particularly in verse 3, where it says you're to bind them about your neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. And as a result, you'll find favor. Proverbs 6 then, verses 20 and 21. You'll see a similar thought. My son, Proverbs 6, verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. So here's a repeating picture that is given to us, not only in a number of places in Deuteronomy and Exodus as well, but here's in Proverbs as well. There's the thought here of it always being before you, never forgetting it. There's the command to keep the commandment, but then there is the reminder, let it always be before you. Bind it as a sign and as a token. And then chapter 7, And again, we'll take the opening verses of chapter 7. It says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart." So here again, there's three times in Proverbs within a space of a few chapters where that thought is repeated over and over again. Don't forget what God has commanded. Everything you go to do, everything you'd lift your hand to do, always remember God's law. What does God's command say about this? Now, what are God's commands? Well, if you come back here to Deuteronomy 6, very quickly, I mention something in verse 4 and 5. It says there in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, what does the Lord mean by that? It's not something that contradicts the doctrine of the Trinity. We believe that God is one and yet three persons. And that term one can be used to refer to a unity that has got more than one person in it, because that's the word that is used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, about a man and wife, that they'll be one flesh. Genesis 2, 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And yet when there's that one flesh in God's eyes, there's two people, there's two persons there. So the word one isn't contradicting the Trinity in any way. Sometimes people who are anti-Trinitarian try to use this verse and say, "Oh, there's a verse that contradicts the Trinity." It doesn't, not by any stretch of the imagination, does it. In fact, in the original, there's three names for God there in verse 4. And the three names are listed, and then the word one. There's a different word order than there is in our English Bible. And in the original it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That proves the Trinity. That's a proof text for the Trinity, not one that contradicts the Trinity. Where the three names for God, and surely that in itself is an indirect testimony to the three persons in the Godhead. There is the Lord, there is our God, and then there's the Lord again. He is one. But what's the truth that applies to you and me in that? It's the fact that there is one Lord, there is one Master, one God. Because again, if you go down the chapter a little bit, in verses 13 and 14, we have read this morning, Deuteronomy 6:13, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people that are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you." One God, one Lord, one Master. We are to serve one Master. Is that not the command of God? No man can serve two masters. The Savior said, it's impossible to serve two masters. You either love the one and hate the other. There's always going to be one who is given first place. So the Lord says to Israel, I have to be first. I'm the one Lord. I'm one God. I have to be first. But then in verse 5, we're told there about the love that we are to have. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." We are to love him. Love him with all the affections of the heart. Because there's the heart and the soul and the might here that is mentioned. So with all the affections of the heart, with all the sincerity of the soul, with all the strength of the heart, and all the might that there is in the grace of God that comes to us, love him. So here are his commands. One Lord, love me with all your heart. You know, the Savior said that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Is it a difficult thing for the Lord to say, "Well, I want all your heart. I want you to love me and love me first, love me foremost"? Is that too much for the Lord to ask of us? I don't think we can say it's too much for the Lord to ask of us when we think of what he has done for us. We were singing that psalm this morning, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." What are we blessing him for? We're blessing him for all the benefits that he has bestowed on us. None greater than that of redemption. And therefore, is it too much for the Lord to say, "I want all your heart. I want you to love me before everyone else and anything else"? That's his command. And he wants us always to have it before us. But we better move on. Secondly, I want you to consider here as well that God's commands are to govern our hearts and our minds. So we thought about them always being in remembrance, because that's the thought that is there in binding them to as a sign upon thine hand. But then if we come to verse 8, Deuteronomy 6, verse 8, frontlets between thine eyes, what is the Savior referring to, or what is the Lord here referring to in this place? Well, is it not this thought that the Word of God is to govern our hearts and our minds? It's always to be before us, frontlets between our eyes. Everything that we observe, everything that we try to process in the world around us, what we see, what we hear, what we take in to our minds, what we begin to think upon, everything's to be governed by God's Word. Is that not what the Savior is suggesting? Rather than the literal wearing of them as a frontlet between your eyes, is the Lord here not highlighting what he is mentioning further back here? For example, if you look at verse 6, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, it says, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." You're to lay them up in your heart. You're to take them in and lay them up so that your whole thinking is governed by the Word of God. We talk today about hearts and minds, winning people's hearts and minds, winning their affections, winning their understanding of some particular point or other. Well, the Lord would have our hearts and our minds. He would have us to lay up his word in our hearts. He tells us that in verse 5, and then to underscore that point, he's now telling Israel with this picture in verse 8, put them as frontlets between your eyes. So everything that you observe, everything that you think about, everything that you go to decide upon is going to be governed by that which you have laid up in your heart, the commands of God. I think, again, there's need to tie in some other portions of Scripture. We'll just go back to chapter 4 there of Deuteronomy, and let's take verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Now, this is not the only verse, but for sake of time, we'll just stay with this one verse. The same thought is brought out in Exodus 13, verse 9, where we have been already this morning. But looking at chapter 4 of Deuteronomy here in verse 9, you can tie up there the eyes and the heart. It says, "Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart." So the Lord is tying together there in verse 9 of chapter 4, the eyes and the heart. And when we come over to chapter 6, he's doing exactly the same. It's the reverse here. He's tying together the heart and the eyes. He says, "Now, what I command you ought to be in your heart." And then he says, "It's to be as frontlets between your eyes." He's tying up these two thoughts. And you can stop for a moment and think, well, what did Israel see according to Deuteronomy 4, verse 9 there? "Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen." What did Israel see? Well, did they not actually see the mountain quake? They saw the smoke and the fire. They witnessed it. Oh, they heard certain things as well, but they saw certain things with their eyes. When God came down upon Mount Sinai, they saw certain things. As he delivered his law, his fiery law, they looked and they saw the mountain tremble. The mountain physically trembled. That great Mount Sinai actually physically trembled as God came down upon it. And there was that cloud that overshadowed the mount, and they heard the voice of God out of the cloud, but they actually physically saw things. And the Lord says, "I want you never to forget that. As long as you live, never forget it." Have we not seen things? Not in the physical sense. Maybe in the physical sense we have seen God working and moving, but if we certainly apply it to ourselves in the eye of faith, have we not seen things? Has God not opened our eyes and our understanding that we might perceive certain things to be true? Has he not brought us to an understanding of the gospel and of our need of Christ? Is there not that which we can say, I have seen these things? And the Lord says, never forget them. Always live with those things before you. The heart and the eyes are tied together here so that we would not forget. So we lay them up in our heart. We hold on to them, and we then all that we think about, we're going to process it in the light of what God has to say. I suppose the terminology today is about having a worldview, a Christian worldview. That's the terminology. That nothing wrong with that at all, having a Christian worldview. But it's not new. The terminology might be new, and it may have changed as to how it was previously described, but the concept isn't new. That's what God is saying to Israel here. I want you to have a Christian worldview. I want you to look out on the world and interpret what's happening in the world and understand what is happening out there in the light of what I have said in my word. That's what he's saying to Israel. They were going into Canaan and they were going to see things that they had never seen before. For all their life in Egypt and the wickedness and idolatry of that land, the land of Canaan was a land of even greater wickedness and greater idolatry. And their cup of iniquity was full too. So the Lord says, all that you observe, all that you see, you're to understand it in the light of what I've said. And that is how you and I are to live our lives as well. The Christian is to have a different mindset. The Christian is to understand things differently. We're not going to understand the things that are happening in the way the world understands them, because they don't believe in God's commands. They don't give any credence at all to what the Scripture says, but the Christian does. This book helps us to understand what's happening in the world. And it always ought to be the first place we come to. You can read the newspaper or online or literally, but that doesn't tell you how to understand the things that are happening in the world. We understand why things are happening because we have God's word. And we take that word and we lay it up in our heart. And the more we lay it up in our heart, then the more understanding it will give us. And then when we see things with our eyes, we're going to be able to say, God's word teaches me to understand that in a particular way. Nowhere is that more obvious than COVID. Why is there such a pestilence in the world? Well, I've preached on it before. I believe the Bible says it's a judgment from God. It's a chastisement upon the nations. That when they don't listen to the preaching of God's word, the Lord sends them stronger chastisements. And he will still send more. The world has yet to see God's chastisements. And if we think COVID has been difficult, wait until God starts to pour out the rest of what he says in his word is coming upon this world. This world is going to learn there's a God in heaven. And if it doesn't listen to the preaching of the word of God, and it hasn't, then the Lord's going to teach them another way. But teach them he will. And the nations will know there is a God in heaven. But the Christian should be able to read the word of God and observe what is happening and say, here is why it's happening. Not because we are supposedly intelligent or smart or better than anybody else. No, simply for the fact we can read the scriptures and interpret what God has said and said, right, that's what I understand, why something is happening. And the Lord is here telling Israel, when you go into Canaan, I want you to look at everything that you see and interpret it in the light of what you've heard from me at Mount Sinai. You've heard my commands. I have spoken to you. And even if we take the matter about many gods, they were going to see many gods when they went into Canaan. The nations in Canaan were nations that were polytheistic. They worshipped many gods. So there were going to be a plethora of gods and idols and altars that they were going to observe when they went into the land of Canaan. And the Lord says, remember, your God is one. One God, yes, three persons, but one God. So interpret all that you see, if we just think about this one point, interpret all that you see in Canaan through what I have taught you. I am one God. And the Christian's mind, heart and mind, is to be governed by the word of God. I want you to turn to Proverbs again, please. Proverbs 4. And just to underscore the importance here of the heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, I think they're pretty familiar words. And we're just going to take from verse 20, because you'll see the eyes and the heart that is mentioned here again as we come to verse 23. So Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. Well, we've been thinking about these two things, the eye and the heart, tied together. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to their flesh. And then verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. Now, the heart and its well-being greatly impacts physical life. It's absolutely important, the well-being of your heart physically. But the Lord says the well-being of your heart spiritually is important too. Keep our hearts, the Lord says. Out of it are the issues of life. It's whatever is in the heart is going to affect the issues of life. So if we have God's word laid up in our heart, then all of those issues of life, we're going to understand them in the light of Scripture because we've got it in our heart. And if God's word is not in our heart and there's something else in our heart, well then we're going to look at the things of life, the issues of life, and we're going to judge them in a different way. We're going to come to a wrong conclusion. So it's important that God's commands govern our hearts and minds. Let's move on very quickly. If we go back to chapter 6, and the third one of these then is in verse 9. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. God's words, God's commands are to govern our homes. It's pretty obvious. And you can go back then to verse 7 and tie in what the Lord has been saying here. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Our homes are to be governed by God's commands. That wouldn't surprise us, because the Bible has so much to say about it, the Christian home. Whether it's husbands or wives, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, children, they're all addressed in Scripture in various ways. This is just one of many portions. And again, the well-being of our homes are tied to the keeping of God's commands. The more faithfully and diligently we adhere to those commands, the more we'll enjoy the benediction of heaven upon our home. It's not a difficult principle to follow. If that's true in our individual lives, the more I follow the Lord, the more closely I observe His commands, the more I'll be blessed. Well, then it's not too much of a step to say, well, that applies to the Christian home then too. It applies to the Christian church as well then. But we're thinking here about the home. The more a Christian home seeks to adhere to God's word and lives that out, the more the blessing of God is going to come upon that home. It doesn't mean there's not going to be difficulties in the trials of life generally. The Lord doesn't say that those will be removed, but in all of the circumstances of life, the Lord will be there to bless, to help, to work out His purposes. That's the importance of teaching there in verse 7. That's mentioned, teach them. Because that really is the test of how much value do we put upon them. Do we value them enough to pass them on? That's really the estimation of, well, do we value God's commands? Do I value enough to teach them to the rising generation? And then we're to teach them diligently, is the term that is there. We're not to be slack or careless about it. Make it a chief priority in family life. Remembering that God's method is here a little and there a little. It's constant. That's how the Lord teaches his own children. And if you want the reference for that, it's Isaiah chapter 28 and verses 10, and it's repeated in verse 13 as well. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 10. And in this portion, he's talking about how to teach, and he says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. I'm sure we've heard those words before, but they're in the context of teaching children. That's how you teach children. A little, often repeated. You just don't give the whole subject to them in one go. They'll never. We know that. Common sense would tell us that won't work. There has to be an incremental increase of knowledge. It has to be stage by stage, little by little. That's how the Lord teaches His children. That's how the Lord taught you and me the things of God, little by little. And we're still learning little by little. It's repeated in verse 13, as I say as well, in that chapter. But that's God's method, little by little. So it's something that constantly has to be engaged in then. Teach them diligently. You do it little by little, often repeated. There's the thought of repetition there. It's something modern educationists don't put a great store on, but it's something God puts great store upon, repetition. Go over it again, and again, and again, and again. little by little, little by little, line by line, line by line. So it's a little often repeated is God's method. Well, you can't do that unless it's something that is continually being done. It's the calling of a lifetime. And whether you have children or grandchildren, you know that. You don't need me to tell you that. And if they're learning something for school, it's the same process, little by little. Well, it's the same with the things of God, little by little, often repeated. And through that method, the Lord says that they will increase in knowledge. And you and I too, as the children of God, will increase in knowledge. So there's the teaching, but then look as well back here in Deuteronomy 6, just as we conclude, there's the talking. Because not only are you to teach them diligently, but then verse 7 says, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. So every opportunity should be taken to instill the knowledge of divine things in tender minds. We should do it at home and out of the home, at meal times and leisure times. God's truth is to be taught at home as well as in the church. We're to speak of it when we're abroad. We're not to be ashamed of it when you're out. We're to begin the day and end the day. All of this comes out of what the Lord is saying here in these words. And he brings it all together then in this picture that he employs in verse 9, where he says, now write them upon the posts of your house and upon your gates. And as I say, the Jews do that literally and put the little canister and pin it up, and they'll touch it as they go in and out of their house. But the Lord's not just referring to that. He's referring to the Word of God being taken and embraced and taught, and then it governs everything in the home. And then that will bring the blessing that is promised there. And I finish off with verse 3. It says, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee. And may it be well with us as well, by taking heed to what the Lord has said. May the Lord bless his word this morning.